We're returning this evening to the book of Acts once again, and this time to Acts 24. Acts 24. I want to thank the two ladies who play today. I do appreciate their help in the organ. Acts 24, we're going to break into the reading at the verse number 10. Acts 24 and the verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister are come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and answered, Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the more oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. It is the verse 25 I want to focus your attention mainly to this evening. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. I want to look at this verse under the heading, The Judge Who Was Judged. The Judge Who Was Judged. Will you unite with me in prayer once again, please, as we seek the Lord for his help. Father, we thank thee this night that thy word is true. And we do rejoice for the revelation that has been given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we come to this book with that assurance that this word is settled in heaven forever. We do rejoice that this night that this word is alive. It is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Lord, as we come to it now, we do pray that thou wilt teach us afresh out of it. That each and every one of thy children that is gathered here this evening, that thou wilt empty us all of self and of sin, and fill us afresh with thy Spirit, We pray for any unsaved that may be gathered in. Lord, that this night the Spirit will prick their conscience. That even as the Word of God goes forward, that there will be that working in their hearts. And the Spirit will apply and work in the heart to the extent where they cannot leave for fear of falling into the hands of a living God. Be with us now, we pray Thee. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 24, we find ourselves in the land of Caesarea and in the palace of Herod. This was the palace of the man who had arrested Peter in Acts chapter 12. This was the Herod who had killed James and arrested Peter. And before the end of that chapter 12, Herod dies. And so when we come to the chapter 24, the new governor in the land at that time, the one who was over that nation, was a man by the name of Felix. And having been sent, Paul, in the chapter 23, along with a letter from the accusers, Fest or Felix, he brings Paul's accusers down to the palace. And he holds a trial. And even though Ananias, the high priest, comes himself, along with this professional orator by the name of Tertullus, there in the opening verses, Paul is able to give his defense whenever we opened our reading there in the verse 10. He is given that opportunity to speak up for himself. And Felix, by the end of Paul's statement, is unable to come to a conclusion. Is unable to make a decision either way as to what way to judge this case. And so he is set to the side for a while. We come to the verse 24. After certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul. And he heard him concerning the faith of Christ. What an opportunity this was for Paul as he is brought once again into this palace. What an opportunity to bring the gospel to the most powerful couple that that country had at that time. The man and the woman who were over all of that nation and all of that country and all of that area. And Paul is brought before them and he is allowed to open his mouth and he is allowed to speak. And he has that freedom given to him in that palace to stand to his feet and to stand before Felix and before Drusilla and to proclaim to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity. But what a setting this palace was. A building with a history of much evil. A structure which was used before for persecution and for death. Yet in this particular occasion, as Paul is standing before them, instead of the screams of men and women being dragged away to their death, rather, it is the harmony, it is the joyful news of the gospel that is sounding forth. What an audience. Paul isn't preaching to the masses. He isn't standing before a congregation of hundreds or thousands. In reality, before him, there's Drusilla. There's Felix. Maybe round about, there's those courtiers, there's those attendants that would stand near to the governor. But in reality, Paul is looking straight ahead at two people. What courage. I will freely admit it takes more courage to stand and speak to a person one-on-one than it does to stand in a pulpit. Because when I come and stand in a pulpit, you come and expect the man standing in the pulpit to preach. And you expect week by week to the gospel to be proclaimed from the pulpit. But to go and to stand in front of a person face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and to say to them, you're a sinner and you're heading to hell. That takes courage. And that's why it never happened in the New Testament church as we looked at this morning until the Holy Spirit came. Because that's where our strength and our power lies, is in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Paul, he doesn't waste his opportunity. Whether or not they were truly interested, that's a different debate. It is possible that they simply brought him before them for that entertainment for the afternoon. Let's bring before someone and let's listen to what they have to say. We don't believe him, we don't want to hear it, but we'll bring him in and we'll make fun of him. It's possible that was their intention. But whatever their true intention was, Paul did not miss his opportunity. He wasn't going to let this chance go by where he was standing before the great leaders of that nation, the governor of the land. He wasn't going to miss his opportunity that God had given to him. And so he preaches. I want you to notice with me two things this evening. Notice with me, firstly, there was a truthful message. There was a truthful message. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Paul, as he stands before this couple and as he preaches the gospel in all of his fullness, he starts with righteousness. And he is standing there in that palace at that time with the two leaders in front of him, and he brings to them and he sets the contrast before them. On the one hand, you have the righteousness of God. You have a holy God who is infinite in power, in holiness, and in righteousness. And Paul is bringing to them that the God of heaven and of earth, He is infinitely holy. On the other hand, we have the unrighteousness of man. See, whenever we were created and there placed in the Garden of Eden with Adam, we were created in the image of God. Created with concreated holiness, righteousness. But yet because of the sin of Adam there in the garden, because of that turn and that change in the inclination of his will, when he turned away from God and he lusted after sin and he went the way of the world into the sinful path, unrighteousness followed. It doesn't matter what man tries to do. Doesn't matter all of the efforts and all of the good works that may be done, the unrighteousness of man, and even what they try to do will never, ever bring us to the righteousness of God. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is righteous in all of His ways, and holy in all of His works." And Paul, as he stands before Felix and Drusilla, he highlighted to them the best attempts of man, the best efforts that man can conjure up in order to make themselves good and to make themselves righteous. It all falls to the wayside. It's useless. We have those well-known words in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Paul is there and he's bringing this message and he's reasoning of righteousness and he brings the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. Whenever we put those two contrasts together, then we surely do lead into one thing, and that is justification. I believe the shorter catechism, which we're blessed with today, it sums it up so well. Justification is that act of God wherein He pardoneth all our sins. He accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. 2 Corinthians verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 21. "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God in Him." You think of that legal term of justification, and you consider yourself and you place yourself in that courtroom setting. And you come before a just and a holy God. And you can have all of your good works and you can have all of the efforts that you had of yourself, and you tried to conjure up yourself, and God looks down upon you. And you can try and say, oh, I've done this, this, and this, and this, and the God of heaven and of earth, the holy, just God, looks upon you, and what does He see? Sin. But yet, when we're justified, then the great and holy, just Judge of heaven and earth, He looks upon us and He doesn't see our sin. But rather He sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing in our behalf. And because of the Son of God, the declaration has to be righteous. How do we stand before Almighty God tonight? Are we covered in the precious blood of the Lamb? Do we stand before Almighty God not on any merits of our own, but rather we stand pleading the Lord Jesus Christ and pleading His merits? Now that declaration may be stated of us that we are righteous. He starts with righteousness. Then we see He moves on to temperance, self-control. You know, the more that we study this sermon, the more we see how pointed this message truly was. This wasn't just a message to give encouragement to Felix and Drusilla. This wasn't a message which Paul used just to tickle their ears and to make them feel good about themselves. Paul didn't stand before them and say, you're a great governor, I'm sure you're doing well, and just keep going. Paul deals with the need for self-control in the man's life. He's speaking to a man who's obsessed with power and with greed. We see this even in the reading there of the verse 26. Felix, he held on to Paul. He didn't let him go. Why? Because he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Man with all of his wealth, with all of that power, with all of the ruling and everything that he had, and yet it wasn't enough. Felix's desire, the heart was this, I want more. This was a man who had begun his life as a common slave. And he had risen through the ranks in society until he reached this post of governor. He had accelerated up through the ranks using manipulation, and now he's at a place in his life where he has money and he has power and he has control over others, but yet there's one thing lacking. He has no self-control. No self-control. Many commentators believe at the time whenever Paul stood before Felix and Drusilla, Drusilla was at the tender age of 18. A woman renowned for her outward beauty. She had been married. Felix had saw her. His heart filled with that lust, I want her, I must have her. And she too had lust in her heart, not for him, but rather for power. And so she left her husband, she married Felix, and the two of them are sitting upon their thrones as governor and governor's wife, and they're living a life openly in sin. Her family history too wasn't a very good one. Her great-grandfather was responsible for all of the babies being murdered whenever Christ was first born. Her great-uncle had beheaded John the Baptist. Her father had killed the Apostle James in Acts 12. And so Paul, he's bringing this message of self-control. He's bringing this message of temperance to men and to a man and to a woman who fell far short of the mark of God. And he is standing before them and he is teaching them your lives up to this point, your lack of self-control, all of the greed, all of the hatred, all of the malice, all of that pride in your hearts. It's all falling short of the mark of God. And Drusilla and Agrippa or Felix, you are falling short, and therefore You're living lives of sin. You know, the word sin has truly disappeared from society today. Even as far back as 1973, one of the world's leading psychiatrists wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. And in that book, he highlighted the fact that the word sin was disappearing even back then in 1973, and it was being replaced with softer words such as mistakes, faults, inherited tendencies. You fast forward now to our generation and to our day, and rather it's not sin, it's not wrong, it's choice. And there is no right and wrong. You can choose to do what you want. You can choose to live as you see yourself to be. Every man and woman, we cannot say another man or woman is wrong. We have to say they are allowed to choose what they so desire. Yeah, that worked well in the book of Judges, didn't it? Remember the opening chapter in Judges 1 and the closing chapter at the end of that book? What did it say? Every man and woman did as according to their own. What they believed to be right, that's what they did. Judges, a book. Time and time again, the Israelites fall into oppression and into hardship. A book where if you read the final two chapters of that book, you see how depraved man truly is. The awful sins that are committed when man is left to itself. Unrighteousness, self-control. The unrighteousness of man and the lack of self-control that leads Paul on to his next point. Judgment. And Paul, he showed him clearly, judgment is coming. Felix, Drusilla, I've brought it all to you this day. The righteousness of God, your unrighteousness, your lack of self-control. And this is the message that is coming your way, because this is the reality. Judgment is coming. That message has never changed. Men and women, one day we will all stand before Almighty God. One day we will be judged. You will not be judged for me. I will not be judged for you. We will all stand before Almighty God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 7 and following. Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You know, there's many times, especially I think more in America than over here, but they give titles, they give names to court cases. It can be Smith versus the people, Jones versus the state. On Judgment Day, every court case on Judgment Day will be entitled the same. I versus God. And each person will stand before Almighty God. And God's judgment will be final. With no appeal, no retrial. No pardon for clemency. God's word is final. Every single man and woman will stand before Almighty God. Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Paul, as he stands before Felix and Drusilla, he brings it to them, the righteousness, the temperance, and he brings it to them, that reality, that one day judgment will come, and one day they will stand before Almighty God, and they must give an account for their lives up to that point. They must give an account of what they have done. And even as we read in Thessalonians of what they have done with the gospel and what they have done with the Word of God. Oh, it was a truthful message that Paul brought. Notice secondly and finally, not only the truthful message, but the trembling man. Trembling man. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now it must be remembered that it was not just Felix who heard this message. There were at least two in that palace. You have, in one seat you have Felix, on the other seat you have Drusilla. They both heard the exact same message. They both heard the exact same exhortation given by Paul, and yet we see that both of them react differently. On the one hand, Drusilla, the lady that was brought up as a Jew, with all of the knowledge of the law of God, and yet it tells us that she is unmoved. She does not tremble. She sits in her seat. And Felix, with all of his power, with all of his authority, is trembling to the core. The Word of God had struck his heart. The Spirit had applied the Word and dealt with him to such a point where he is there and he is seated even upon his throne with all of his power, with all of that authority even at his fingertips, and yet he is fearful for his life. But yet, the trembling man, he didn't become a trusted man. He puts it off for another season. Shaken to the core. His shaken to the core acknowledges the fact that he knew he was a sinner. And yet he didn't trust. I remember on one occasion in the past, there was a man that I had worked with for all those years before. And just after I went into Bible college, his father passed away and I went to visit him. I remember sitting with him that night, and after a couple of hours, the rest of his family went off to bed and it was just him and me. And brought around to the things of God, and I remember tears flowing down his face. I encouraged him, put his trust in the Lord. Tears flowing down his face, but he said no. Not tonight. The hard heart of Drusilla, the emotion of Felix, meant they were heading to the same place. To hell. Many years ago in the American Senate, Calvin Coolidge was vice president. And he was seated in his place there at the front of that Senate chamber. And there was a debate going on where two different senators were getting quite heated, one against the other. And as that debate continued, Vice President Coolidge, he's sitting there and he's just writing in his book. And these two men are shouting across the chamber, one towards another. And at one point, the senator just lost and he says to the other one, he says, you can go to hell. The senator, he took great offense and he went up to the Vice President's chair. He said, Mr. Vice President, did you hear what he said to me? Calvin Coolidge continued writing for a moment and then he put his pen down and he said, "Yes, sir, I did. But I have good news. You don't have to go." Men and women, tonight, that is the reality. Oh, our sins, which are many, cause us to fall short of the standard that God has set. And we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God to be upon us. But yet, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He left heaven. He left the splendors of glory. And He came down into this earth and He went to a cross and He died upon that tree. Why? That He might redeem us from our sins. That He might pay our debt in full. That the judgment which was due to us for our sins would be dealt with and would be taken away from our account. We don't have to go to hell if we but come to the cross. Paul, he had shown them their sins. He had shown them the penalty. It also shown them the cure, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all Felix had to do, all a life full of sin, a life full of greed, a life full of lust and of power, and all Felix had to do to have all of those sins eradicated was simply to come and to put his trust, to repent of his sins and to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, he delayed. He said, "Not tonight." Many times have you said, "Not tonight." Many times have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, you think of your life and you think, "Oh, I have this and this. I know I need to be saved and one day I will. But right now, I just can't give up what I have and I'll continue in my way that I'm going. And I'll just enjoy my life just for a little longer." Felix wanted more money. He wanted more power. And he knew that if he got saved, then he'd have to turn from his evil and sinful ways. And so he said another time, "Oh, the world will tell you you don't need salvation until you're old. Your deathbed's the best place to get it." The Bible tells us now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Felix put it off. Oh, he had more conversations. Many more times he brought Paul before him and he asked Paul, and Paul brought the word time and time again. Time and time again, Paul came into that palace. Felix gave him the opportunity to speak. Paul opened his mouth. There was communication, conversations, one between the other. But yet time and time again, Felix said, "Thanks, go back to your room." Not tonight. You never read of his conversion. Verse 27, it tells us 2 years later, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Notice these next words. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He wanted to please the world, not the Lord. He loved the common life. He loved what he had. He loved everything he enjoyed. And all he longed for was what? More of the same. Not tonight. Men and women, what we do with Jesus. Your sins, which are many, judgment is coming. But salvation is offered. Will you come? Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Will you come? Oh, I plead in my Saviour's name, don't say those words not tonight. But rather say the words, I come. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we are still in the day of grace. We thank Thee this night that the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to save and to cleanse from every sin. Oh, we acknowledge this night that we deserve nothing but the pit of hell. Yet we praise Thee this night for the salvation which is freely offered. Oh, apply Thy word to each and every heart, we pray Thee. If there be one in our gathering still out of Christ, oh, have mercy upon their souls this night. Save them from the judgment to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.